Welcome to the 5 o'clock live stream of Emmanuel Baptist Church of Sacramento. It's good to have you join with us this evening as we spend time together in the Word of God. If you're not a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, but you're tuning in with us tonight, I want to give you a special welcome. I trust that you'll benefit from our time together in the Word of God. I'd like to say a couple of things just to Emmanuel Baptist Church members who are tuned in. Please remember to connect with your care group leaders as we continue through this unusual season in our lives. We thank the Lord that we do have a care group network that is up and running. And I would encourage you to make sure that you stay in connection with your care group leaders so that you can furnish your elders with things to pray for and to keep us up to date on how you are doing while we're apart in this season. If there are any emergencies at all, then please don't hesitate to call us, reach out to us as your pastors. We are available and we do want to make sure that we're taking good care of you during this season. Well, with all these things aside, I would like us now to turn and give attention to the Word of God this evening. We're going to read together from 1 Peter and from the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to commence our reading tonight from verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Bow with me and let us pray and seek God's blessing upon our time together in the Lord's Word. Father, we gather this evening in these unusual circumstances, acknowledging that you are a great God and greatly to be praised. You are the one who has ordained these peculiar days in which we are living through. None of it has taken you by surprise, and you are doing it for our good, and you are doing it for your glory. And although we do not understand much of the mystery of your providence in these days, we come to you knowing that there is nothing that happens on the earth that you are not in control of. And as we gather around your word this evening through this live stream opportunity, we would ask that you would give us the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask that you would come upon the one who speaks and help him to be clear and faithful. We ask that you would be with those who are able to listen in, that you would bless them through your word as they would hear it. We thank you that we can come to you and ask that you would give us understanding. We thank you that you are the God who gives your people insight. We ask tonight that as we turn to your word, that you would draw near to us, that you would encourage us, you would challenge us, and, oh God, that we would benefit from our time together in the Scriptures tonight. Be glorified, we ask, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Being grounded in the Lord in order to handle the challenges of being a Christian in a fallen world is very important. When the Apostle Peter penned his letter to the dispersed Christians of Asia Minor in the first century, he was well aware of this importance. Remember that Peter was one of the first disciples called by our Lord to follow him. So Peter was very familiar with the challenges of following Christ faithfully. He had been with him for the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. He was with him at his arrest. He was with him not too far away at the trial that our Lord went through. He was an eyewitness to our Lord's death and his resurrection. But we know from the gospel accounts that Peter also had struggled, even in these early days, to remain faithful to Christ. Indeed, of all the disciples of our Lord, he is perhaps the most famous for denying Christ 3 times, as we read in the gospel accounts. And so the Apostle Peter knew something of the pressures that can come upon the Christian when the heat, if it is turned up in our lives. Years later, having experienced much suffering for Christ and having seen much suffering in the lives of others, the Apostle Peter pens 2 letters. These letters come to us as a result or the fruit of years of Christian faithfulness, of Christian struggle, and also of pastoral ministry serving Christ and his church. And tonight, in order to orient us as a congregation to come back to 1 Peter next Lord's Day morning, I want us to review 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. As we've already considered these verses together, I thought it would be good, having been away from 1 Peter for over a month now, that we would come back to these verses and consider again what we actually have here in this opening section of Peter's epistle. And so to aid our review tonight, as we look at 1 Peter, I want us to look specifically at 3 main truths. 3 main truths that Peter desires to furnish our understanding with in regards to being grounded and able to handle the challenges of being a true Christian in a world that is hostile to Christ and to his gospel. As we take up 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, I want us to consider the truth that we must understand the blessings we possess in our salvation. Peter deals with that in verses 3 through 5. We must understand the blessings we possess in our salvation. Secondly, we must understand the purpose of God in our trials. The purpose God has in our trials, verses 6 through 9. And then verses 10 through 12, we'll consider thirdly that we must understand the place we occupy in the history of redemption. So 3 truths that I want us to consider this evening that I believe Peter is giving us here in this opening section of his letter so that we might be grounded in our faith and be able to stand for Christ in the face of trials. This, I believe, is the theme of this whole epistle. Peter is writing to these Christians in the first century to encourage them and to instruct them that they might be able to stand for Christ in the face of trials that come upon them, testing their faith. So let's look first of all then at the first point. We must understand the blessings that we possess in our salvation. Having identified himself as the author in verse 1 of our text, and then having spoken of the geographical location of those that he was writing to that essentially covers the whole of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and having spoken of his conviction that those who are true Christians as a result of the work of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the apostle then turns to speak to the subject of our salvation in Christ. And what he does here in this opening section, verses 3 through 5 of our passage tonight, is that he lays out for us three key blessings that we experience as a result of God's saving grace in our lives, as a result of us becoming Christians. And we see from these three blessings that are ours in because of grace, that these are the things that make us true Christians. This is what marks us out as believers. The first blessing that we need to understand is the new birth. And we see that very clearly in verse 3. The apostle says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter makes it very clear that the blessing of the new birth that we have experienced that makes us Christians is a blessing that is determined by God the Father. It is secured by Christ the Son, and it is applied to our lives by God the Holy Spirit. Again, showing us, isn't it, the Trinitarian aspect of our salvation. All three persons of the triune God are involved in our being made new creations, being born again from above. The motivation identified here by Peter is significant. He tells us that we are born again according to the great mercy that is from the Father. If you would stand for Christ in a fallen world, it's vitally important to understand how you became a Christian in the first place. You become a Christian because God shows you mercy in Christ. He has not given you what you deserve for your sins. What do we deserve for our sins? We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve the punishment of God. We deserve the wrath of God. But Peter reminds his readers here and reminds us that it is because of the great mercy of God that we are born again of the Spirit of God. That is to say, God withholds from us what we should get, his justice punishing us for our sins, and we receive the blessedness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives by way of regeneration. Our sins deserve condemnation, but God does not give us condemnation. Instead, God gives us the Holy Spirit. And he gives us the Holy Spirit for the sake of his Son, the Lord Jesus, whom he has sent into the world to make atonement for our sins. So never forget that you are a Christian because of God, not because of yourself. You're a Christian because God chose you to be a Christian in Christ. And he didn't give you what you deserve, which was punishment for your sins. Rather, he gave you himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, rescuing us from the power of sin, rescuing us from the penalty of sin, and one day rescuing us from the very presence of sin. And so we have to understand this blessing of the new birth, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, if we are going to be grounded in our faith as Christians. There are many who do not understand how they have become Christians. They think that they themselves made themselves Christians. This is not what the Word of God teaches. Secondly, notice the blessing of a living hope. Notice how Peter puts it here. This new birth that we've experienced, it's not an end in itself, but it is unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope that is to an inheritance, verse 4, that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter wants us to grasp not only that we are saved by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, but we're saved by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit through the mercy of God as a result of the work of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. And as a result of our union with Christ, we then come to experience by the Spirit in us this living hope that Christ has secured for us through his resurrection from the dead. Peter identifies for us this blessing of hope, this blessing of a living hope, that is, that heaven is indeed ours because Christ has secured it for us. Peter then tells us of the means of this living hope. It is the resurrection of Christ himself. Christ has risen from the dead, ascended to heaven. All who believe in him, all who have union with him through the Holy Spirit, come to possess a living hope that we too shall indeed come to heaven as a result of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So having satisfied divine justice on our behalf, having made atonement for our sins through the shedding of his blood, our Lord secures for us eternal life, and he imparts it to us by his grace so that in our hearts, in our life's experience, we come to know and possess a living hope of going to heaven at the end of our lives. Now, of course, we know that our going to heaven is only part of what God's purpose is for us. There is a day beyond our going to heaven that is even more glorious, the day of resurrection from the dead, when we shall be forever with the Lord and we shall enter into the new heavens and the new earth. But what we need to see here is this blessing of a living hope that we have life after death in Jesus Christ. The third point that Peter drives home to us here in this opening section of his letter is in verse 5, where he speaks then thirdly of divine preservation. As he is desirous that we would understand the blessings we possess in our salvation, he's addressed the blessing of the new birth, the blessing of this living hope of eternal glory in heaven, and he now speaks in verse 5 to divine preservation. And this is significant in the context of the whole letter itself, as he's addressing Christians who are uncertain about their lives here on the earth. They're facing hostility, some of them real hostility that may even cost them their lives. Peter writes this, who by God's power, verse 5, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The third blessing that Peter wants us to understand here regarding our salvation is this, that once you're truly a Christian, you can never be lost. He states that we who are born again and who possess a living hope of heaven itself are those whom the Father is guarding and protecting through faith, ready to be ultimately revealed to the universe on the final day. We need to remind ourselves, don't we, that all of this that we're facing in our lives, all of this world's history, it's all headed somewhere. It's headed to that final day of reckoning, that final day of judgment, that final day of revelation when God will reveal to the universe who are truly his children, and he will mete out perfect justice to all, and we will see the judgment of God come upon those who are not in Christ. The blessings that God gives us in salvation are such then that when we understand them, we're caused to be in awe of our God. When we consider what we have received from him by his grace and in his mercy, we're caused to marvel at such a wonderful salvation. We are being kept by God, guarded by God until that final day. Even if he takes us to glory, in the process, he will bring us ultimately to that final day when we shall be forever with him, body and soul. And so as we think upon then the importance of understanding the salvation that we possess, the blessings that we possess in our salvation, I want to ask you in all sincerity this evening, do you understand the blessings that are yours in salvation? Do you study out these great truths that are laid out for us in the Scriptures to ground us in our faith? To understand that we have been made alive to God, given a living hope of heaven, and are secure in Christ to obtain heaven, should instill within us assurance of God's favor. They should give us confidence in the face of hostility toward us as the people of God. What we see here, brothers and sisters, is this. Theology matters. Grasping what it means to be born again, understanding what true regeneration is all about, is vital for a healthy Christian life. Possessing a living hope of heaven through understanding Christ's work on our behalf as our representative, as our substitute, is vital to a healthy Christian life. Even studying out and understanding what is heaven, what is the intermediate state and the eternal state, and where are we headed, is vital for a healthy Christian life. And Peter wants to see his readers grounded in their understanding of this so great salvation. Being persuaded of God's keeping power is vital to a healthy Christian life, particularly when we're facing uncertainty and we're facing difficulties. So Peter desires his readers and all believers to be grounded in their understanding of the blessings of their salvation. Why? Because to be grounded in these great truths is to understand who we are as the people of God. And more than that, to understand why then the world and the devil are against us. And that brings us to consider the second main heading that I want us to look at this evening, the second great truth in this portion of Peter's opening shots in his letter. We must understand the purpose God has in our trials. Having laid out for us the blessings that were ours in our salvation that we need to grasp, Peter now moves on to address understanding the purpose of God in our trials. Peter had heard that there were sporadic, localized outbreaks of persecution and hostility against Christian churches and Christian individuals in the first century across Asia Minor. He wants to write now to these believers, Jews and Gentiles, who are suffering for the sake of Christ. And he wants to write to them to have them stand firm and be faithful to Christ. So having spoken of their salvation and given them some reminders of who they are and how they've become Christians and the blessings of their salvation, he now wants to address directly the issue of God's purpose in the trials that come upon them. And we see this in verses 6 through 9. Peter's aware of the rejoicing that is done by those who know the blessing of God's salvation. One of the things we're not able to do right now, but we long to do, is to gather together to sing the praises of God regarding what he has done for us in Christ and who we are by the grace of God. And that is common to the history of the church down through the centuries. Peter is aware that these people that he's writing to are believers born again with a living hope of heaven and believing that they're secure in the Lord. And they rejoice in that. However, notwithstanding the joy that their salvation brings to them, they're also suffering as Peter writes to them. And he speaks of this very clearly. In this you rejoice. That is, in this reality of your salvation, you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. His focus is upon the fact that the believers that he is writing to are presently, as he writes, being grieved by various trials or have experienced some sorrow with regards to their lives because of their stand for Christ. And so the apostle here speaks to the issue. We must understand the purpose of God that he has in our trials. Peter's whole purpose in this letter, remember, is to encourage God's people to stand firm when things get difficult, to stand firm when things are hard, when the world comes up against us. Here in verses 6 through 9, he seeks to ground them in their understanding of the purpose of God in grieving them with various trials. If we would endure trials and benefit from trials, one of the vitally important things for us to recognize as Christians is that we understand what then God's purpose is in his providence. And so there are three aspects to this that we must pay attention to. First of all, notice verse 7. We learn from Peter here that God's purpose in our trials is to test the genuineness of our faith. The genuineness of our faith.
so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Employing this illustration from the process of purifying gold, where the dross is taken away and the gold comes forth in purity, Peter is saying to us, look, that's what trials from God are really doing. They are actually designed by God to purify your faith, to show that you are who you claim to be. You are truly children of God. Peter, remember, had no doubt heard our Lord's parable of the sower during our Lord's earthly ministry, and he was aware that in that parable, Jesus warned that there would be those who initially seemed to confess Christ and show joy in following him, but when persecution, when hostility comes against them for the sake of the word of God, they fall away, and they show then that their faith was not saving faith. It was not genuine faith that brought them into union with Christ. And so Peter here wants the believers that he's writing to understand this. He knows very well that whilst true faith may at times stumble and falter to a degree, it will not ultimately fail when trials come. And he speaks to this very clearly in verse 7. But more than that, he says, not only is God designing to test the genuineness of your faith, but secondly, he's designing to cause you to rejoice more in Christ. Look at verse 8 in our text. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Here the apostle speaks to the matter of our finding Christ to be enough when the trials come. Here the apostle is addressing the importance of our hearts being set first and foremost on Christ. Remember, Peter had also heard our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount speak to the disciples regarding the importance of not worrying about their lives, but seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, having first in their affections, first in their desires, first in their devotion, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every trial we face for the sake of the gospel will grow us in our devotion to Christ and in our delight in Christ, if we are truly Christ's. No trial is ever wasted by God. We know that from Paul's writing in Romans 8:28, where he makes it very clear that all things are working together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And then he tells us what that purpose is, that we might be conformed to the likeness of Christ. God's design in making us his children is that we shall have a heart for him through his Son. We are in need of testing, so that we might find our ultimate delight and joy in Jesus. This is something we need to be clear on when trouble arises for the sake of the gospel. So we have this design by God regarding the genuineness of our faith. We have this design by God to cause us to rejoice more in Christ. And then thirdly, in verse 9, we see it's designed to cause us to persevere to glory. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How wonderful it is to know, isn't it, as Christians, that there is a day coming when all suffering for the sake of Christ will come to an end. It is the day of our Lord's appearing, the final day of the salvation of our souls. Part of God's purpose in trials is to teach us to persevere in faith, to persevere in loving Christ above all else. As we prove the genuineness of our faith and grow in our devotion to Christ, we will continue to persevere until either the Lord brings us home to heaven or the Lord appears in his glory and consummates our salvation at the end of the age. So we must realize as Christians that there is a sense in which we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall yet be saved when Christ appears. And so I ask you, do you grasp the purpose of God in the trials that you suffer for him? Right now, we're all facing a trial. But it's not a trial for the sake of Christ, is it? It's simply a natural trial that has come upon the world as a result of the fall, as a result of God's curse upon the earth. How do we know this? Because it's not exclusive to Christians. Christians and non-Christians alike are suffering under the weight of this coronavirus trial. That's not what's in focus in Peter's letter when he speaks of trials. He's speaking primarily, exclusively of us suffering for the sake of the gospel. However, there's no doubt that we can make some applications even to these trials that come upon us in from the natural realm. But let me ask you, if the situation changed, if it wasn't a natural trial that was actually coming upon us, but actually it was a trial that was to test us regarding our faith. There's been a lot of talk, a lot of debate about the government quarantining everybody during this time. And there's been a lot of speculation about what it all means, and particularly these conspiracy theorists are out in number. But let's just for a moment consider, what would it be like if there was a recommendation that changed into a command that said, Christians, you cannot go back to church. You no longer can worship God. You no longer can gather as a church. Your assemblies are actually banned. Now, I don't anticipate that's going to happen here in the US. It is the case in some parts of the world. But let me ask you, how many of us would be willing to disobey were that command to be given? How many of us would be willing to risk our lives and our livelihood for the sake of Christ were that command to be given? Because this has happened to the church down through the ages. I think of my homeland, Scotland, where in the 1660s to the 1680s, the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, the Church of Scotland, were persecuted in such a way that they had to gather in secret in fields and in forests, in glens, and in places that were very remote and very cold and very difficult. They would hold the Lord's Supper outside in the woods where it was freezing. Why? Because they were convinced that what was being told them, what they were being told to do, was actually not biblical. It was not right before the Lord, and they were committed to obey God rather than man. And consequently, it's very interesting when you read some of the writings of the pastors of that age, and when you read some of the accounts of that time, that you discover that indeed their faith grew, their faith matured. We also see that their devotion and their love for Christ increased. Some of the sweetest letters we can read, some of the sweetest sermons we can read of the beauty and the majesty of Christ are found during this period of Scottish church history. And so understanding the purpose of God in trials is vital if we would interpret trials and be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ in them. When you read the life of the Apostle Peter or the life of the Apostle Paul, it's evident that they grasped what God's purpose was in trials for the sake of the gospel. They proved faithful. They grew in devotion to Christ. They kept the faith, as Paul says, and they finished the race. Brothers and sisters, if we would be grounded in our faith in the day of trial, it's not only necessary to understand the blessings of our salvation, but it is necessary to understand the purpose of the trials that come upon us, because we are the recipients of such a salvation. God grows us in faith through the trials that he sends. And even through this natural trial that's come upon many of us, upon many communities, whether Christian or not, non-Christian, we who are Christians need to recognize that we must grow in faith through this, that we must deepen our devotion to Christ, that Christ is enough, and that we must recognize that this is designed by God to aid our perseverance unto the end in him. His design is that our hearts would delight more and more in Christ, that we would grow more and more in our faith until he brings us to glory. And so that brings us to the third and final consideration this evening of our passage. We must understand, thirdly, our place in the history of redemption if we're going to be grounded in our faith in the face of trials. We must understand our place in the history of redemption. We find this in verses 10 through 12 of our passage. The teaching of Peter here in verses 10 through 12, I believe, is very important on a number of levels. Here is clear instruction about the unity of the purpose of God in redemptive history. God has one purpose in redemptive history and no more. What is it? It is to save all that He has given, the Father has given to the Son through the work of the Spirit. Out of the old humanity to create a new humanity that will dwell forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And what we see here in this text is that there is a clear continuity in the purpose of God, and yet there is clear discontinuity. Here is clear instruction about the connection between the old covenant and the new covenant, and also about the difference between the old and the new. The old is preparatory. The new is fulfillment. The old is promise. The new is fulfillment. Peter makes it clear that the salvation experienced by those to whom he is writing is a salvation that was first revealed to the prophets by God through the Spirit of Christ. The prophets were given revelation hundreds of years before it came to pass about the Messiah to come. Who he would be was not clear. When he would come was not clear. But that he would suffer and that he would go to glory is clearly revealed to us in our text. Perhaps one of the most famous of all Old Testament passages that speak to us of the sufferings of Christ and the glories of Christ is, of course, the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53. The gospel of the prophets is fulfilled in Christ. And the message of Christ given to the prophets is the message taken up by the apostles and preached. Preached by Peter, preached by Paul, preached by John. And we need to understand this very clearly. That's why when you look back at Peter's sermon in Acts 2, for example, it is replete with references to the Old Testament prophets in which Peter says, those things that he spoke of there are these things that you are seeing here. There was promise and now there is fulfillment. And in Peter's day, God began to save the nations through the gospel. Acts 13 opens this whole truth up, that God's purpose was leaving the Jew that had come to first and was now going global to the nations. Peter's hearers in Asia Minor were part of this great work of redemption that God had revealed first through his prophets, ultimately in his Son, and now his apostles were preaching. These first century believers were part of what God had foretold he would do in the last days. The last days has had a bit of a bad press, I think, because of wrong eschatology. But we need to understand that the last days, biblically speaking, are between the first advent of Christ and the second advent of Christ. The period in which the apostles lived and the early church lived, and the period that we ourselves still are in our lives. And we need to understand this. We need to see this. We are part of those foretold in the prophets. We are part of the nations from which God is saving sinners. This means that we are living in the last days that God speaks of. The time before the return of Christ, but after the first coming of Christ. This is the time of fulfillment. This is the time of global gospel expansion. It is the continuation of the days of the apostles into our day. Peter expands on our place in the history of redemption at the very end of his letter, his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, where he writes this. In verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter understood where he was in the history of redemption, the position that he had in the history of redemption. He was the one who was one of the founders of the new covenant community of God in Christ. And brothers and sisters, it's so important for us as we look at our world and as we try to make sense of our world that we would understand our place in the history of redemption. And so I want to ask you in all sincerity as we move towards conclusion tonight, do you grasp your position and the position of the church in the history of redemption? Isn't it a remarkable thing that we are born at a time in history whereby we don't have to have thousands of sheep to slaughter in order to come to God? Isn't it a remarkable thing that we live at a time in redemptive history where God's purpose is going across the world and is not confined primarily to one little nation in the Middle East? We're living in the last days, the eschaton as revealed to the prophets. Yes, it's true that it has two parts to it. It has the now and the not yet. And we are in the now. The not yet will come in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein shall dwell righteousness. But in our day, we are living in the day when God is calling to himself a people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. This is the era of evangelism, the era of discipleship, the era of mission, of church planting, of church growth. It is a great time to be born and alive in, even though it is difficult and challenging. Yes, there will be opposition. There must be opposition because the gospel is advancing into the domain of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. It is not welcomed by the forces of hell and the sinful hearts of men. So do not be surprised by the opposition, but recognize the blessedness of being part of the people of God. Recognize the wondrous grace of God to you that you get to live now at this time in redemptive history to serve Christ. The Lord may not return for another 1,000 years. But you get to be part of this great time of gospel expansion where God is saving out of all the nations of the earth a people to himself. This is what Peter wants to engender into the hearts of those that he's writing to. There will be successes and there will be defeats, but ultimately the Lamb shall be victorious. And so even in this COVID-19 season, we must see our place in redemptive history. This is not the first plague that the church has suffered under. It won't be the last. But listen, it will not destroy the whole world unless God allows it to. And you just read 2 Peter 3, and you see there that that is a very different scenario that is painted by God. There is a day coming in Christ when there will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sickness. It is not yet. Until then, we are called to live out our Christian lives faithfully at this time in the history of redemption, in the midst of a hostile world that needs to hear the gospel of Christ that we have believed and that has saved us. And so, my dear unbeliever, as we close, let me make it very clear to you. Understand the time in which you live. It is the time before the final day. It is the time before the return of Christ. It is the day of grace and the day of opportunity to be reconciled to your God. The only way that that can happen is if you will believe this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sins. And I want to say to you this evening, dear young people, as you sit at home with your parents, perhaps thinking about these days, do not waste this unusual season. Do not spurn this unusual season. Consider your life and what it consists of. Consider what is happening in the world. Recognize that the most important need you have is to be right with God. And if you would be saved and go to heaven, then you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has sent to save us from our sins. If you live and die and enter eternity without believing in Christ and turning from your sin, the Bible is clear, you will perish in everlasting punishment. So heed the call of God in Christ and come to God through his Son. Come and receive this great salvation that he offers in Christ. Yes, it will be challenging. Yes, you'll have trials, but you'll be part of the new humanity that one day will be entering into the new heavens and the new earth. Having set out for us the three obvious, important truths that are intended to ground us in our relationship with God, Peter will go on, as we'll see, Lord willing, next week to begin to bring some practical application to the lives of his readers. May it be as we reflect upon the importance of being grounded in our understanding of our salvation, of God's purpose in our trials, and of our place in the history of redemption. May it be that we will be found to be standing firm for the Lord, knowing that he is with us, and knowing that he is keeping us, and that knowing that he intends to bring us safely home to glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, how gracious and kind you are. You've given us your revelation to instruct us and to guide us in our lives. As those whom you have chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, we are humbled by the fact that in your mercy you have made us alive to you, we who once were dead in our trespasses and sins. Because of Christ, we have been born again to a living hope. We have assurance of heaven because of the resurrection of your Son. We thank you, Father, that we are safe and secure in Christ because you keep us by your grace. And even when you bring trials into our lives, we thank you that you are at work for our good. As we navigate this natural trial of corona, the coronavirus, and all that it has brought, we ask, Father, for ongoing courage. We ask for ongoing understanding. We pray that you would deepen our love for you and our joy in Christ even in these days. Strengthen our assurance of eternal glory through Jesus Christ. We recognize that we are living in a time of great opportunity as Christians. Give us eyes to see it, Lord. Give us hearts to believe it, Lord. Cause us to love you and to love our neighbor and to speak words of hope in Christ to those who are without hope in the world. We do ask that you would continue to guide our government at the federal level and at the state level to make wise decisions. We remember all those in the medical field. We pray your protection would be upon them, that you would sustain them and be with them. Above all, Father, we would ask that you would mature your church in these peculiar times. May you send your Spirit in great reviving power, Lord, even on the back of this crisis. Turn the hearts of men and women from self-dependence to trusting in your Son. And turning from their sins. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.